Well, let's review. Last time we were together in Ephesians, we began looking into the cosmic depths of God's redemption. God had to stoop amazingly low to fathom the abyss of sin into which man had sunk. To appreciate salvation, we must consider the awfulness of lostness. To appreciate the cure, one must realize how life-threatening is the disease. Last week, we read these words in Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. From these words, we came to understand several things. First, every pre-Christian is dead. At one time, that was all of us. Not critically ill, not almost dead, not in danger of death, but really and truly spiritually dead. We also learned God-induced salvation is every lost person's only hope. Just as God raised Jesus from the dead, He alone can give new life to spiritual zombies. So last time, in part one of this message, we began a discussion about the ways we used to live. Now, when I say this, I'm making two assumptions. I'm assuming, as I talk about the ways we used to live, I'm assuming that you have a genuine relationship with Christ. Talking about the ways in which you used to live only makes sense if you are now truly in Christ. I'm also assuming that you're a believer who is walking obediently with Christ. There are some who are in Christ, but in a good measure really don't live like it. That's a problem on so many levels. The ways we used to live. Here are the key points from last time. Number one, I used to follow the ways of this world. Pre-Christians, once again, that would be all of us at one time, pre-Christians are not only spiritually dead, they are separated from God, and they are actively pursuing the wrong path in life. This pattern of disobedience is not an oops. Rather, it is a willful, habitual lifestyle. It's a choice. Those without Christ are deceived into following the ways of this world rather than the ways of God. We also learn that the ways of this world and the standards of Scripture are vastly different. So let's compare just a little bit. Christ says, "Forgive as I have forgiven you." The world says, "Avenge." Don't get mad, get even. Jesus says, "Love your enemies." The world says, "Crush your enemies." The Bible says, "Serve one another." The world says, "Rule one another." Scripture says, "Sacrifice self." The world says, "Indulge self." Number two from last time, I used to follow the ruler of this world. The ruler of this world is Satan. Satan originated evil, and thus he is the personification of rebellion against God. He masterminds mutiny. He instructs insurrection. Thus, when one rejects God, he immediately, by definition, follows Satan, the ruler and leader of this world. Number three from last time. I used to be a part of the kingdom of the air. The phrase of the air teaches us three vital truths about our satanic enemies. Of the air teaches that evil forces are non-physical. They are spiritual. Of the air teaches that evil forces are immanent. They are universally distributed throughout this world. Of the air teaches that evil forces are an obstruction between God and man. Through Adam, we chose to reject God. The Lord responded with a severe yet appropriate punishment. He let us have what we wanted. The ways we used to live. Let's add one more phrase from this passage as today's primary focus. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Number four, I used to embody the spirit of disobedience. Verse 2e, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Three key truths about the spirit of disobedience. First, the spirit of disobedience is real, not imaginary. The ruler of the kingdom of the air is also the ruler of the spirit which governs the lives of those who are without Christ. A spirit of disobedience determines the thought patterns of those who are without Christ. The devil and his demons are able to tempt and harass believers, but they dominate unbelievers through a spirit of rebellion. The sinful world system in which we live is wrong because it begins with a false assumption regarding independence. Listen carefully. People do not want to be controlled by anyone, including God. Society casts off the only true God in hopes of finding independence. We want to be self-reliant, not God-reliant. But the truth is this: absolute freedom apart from God is not a viable option. That idea is a deception from the pit of hell. When God is cast off, people do not find freedom. They instead fall under the control of a different spirit, a spirit of rebellion. Rebellion was in our universe before we were. A kingdom separate from God's kingdom had already been established prior to Eden. When mankind was created, we had only two choices: God's kingdom or Satan's kingdom. There are still only two viable options. Those with Christ are under the dominion and protection of God. Those without Christ are subject to a spirit of rebellion directed by Satan. The spirit of disobedience is real, not imaginary. Next, the spirit of disobedience is actively at work. At work is from the Greek word energeo, from which we get our word energy. It denotes action, a propelling force. The spirit ruled by Satan energizes and motivates those who are unwilling to surrender their lives to Christ. On various occasions, an energy failure has stopped my TV remote from working. Now, as you know, for men, this is a very serious problem. But once I inserted new batteries, my remote worked again just fine. Whew, tragedy averted. Batteries energize the remote. Batteries are at work in a remote to control it, to determine its life, and to direct its activity. In similar fashion, those without Christ are directed by a spirit which is energized by the power of darkness. Satan energizes immorality in the culture of this world, adding just enough decency to keep the naive from running away in a frightful panic. Note the present tense of now at work. Satan never rests. He is always at work, degrading whatever is good into something bad. Once Satan accomplishes his destruction, he rejoices. His gruesome handiwork is obvious for all to see. Commentator Lloyd Martin Jones explains. He said, "I believe in the devil because I have to. I have to not merely because he is obviously here, but I also believe in him because I cannot explain life in this world without him." To ignore Satan is to fail to understand the world we live in. Satan is a force to be reckoned with in this world. Never try to argue Satan out of existence. Paul assumed the devil, revealed the devil, and defied the devil. Do not be confused or misled. Satan is. Some have wondered why evil has always been present in our world. Satan's persistent presence is the only logical explanation. He has always been at work, making evil a continuous cancer. Human history is impossible to understand without acknowledging that Satan energizes a spirit which has always, always been at work within mankind. Study history. There is uniformity and repetition in history. Throughout history, humanity has changed very little. The heart of man has not changed at all. A subtle, sinister spirit has always been at work in humanity throughout history. It is futile to ponder history without factoring in the devil. Would you write a history of the now defunct Soviet Union without referring to Lenin or Stalin? Could we understand China, the history of China, without studying the life of Mao? Imagine writing a book on Cuba but never mentioning Fidel Castro. It would be just as ridiculous to analyze world history without taking Satan into account. The same sinister spirit revealed in history remains at work in the lives of men and women and culture today. Nothing has changed. Lloyd Jones also tells of a Dr. Joad, who before World War II was an atheist. After the war, Joad became a follower of Christ. Here's why. He said the war convinced him that the Bible was right in at least one thing, that there is evil at work in this world. He said that he could not explain World War II any other way. He said that what he observed was not an accident. He observed that satanic powers were working in concert at various corners of the globe, all at the same time. Evil in this world has never been isolated nor accidental. Sin has always been everywhere and has produced an organized spirit of disobedience, which has been orchestrated by Satan himself. There's more. The spirit of disobedience is visible in attitudes and actions. Do not overlook the small but important preposition in this phrase, the word in. The spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. In emphasizes intimacy. And working in this world pictures Satan as nearby. He is indeed among us. Society is his workshop. As a carpenter works in his shop, so Satan works in people, using their lives as tools of sin. Listen to the King James rendering of this phrase. The spirit who now works in the children of disobedience. I think that's a more literal translation. The children of disobedience is much stronger than merely saying that those without Christ are disobedient. Children of is Hebrew phraseology, which speaks of a direct relational connection. It's not just what we do apart from Christ. It's who we are. Children share the essential nature of their parents. Simply put, kids look like their parents. Now, I do understand that for some of our youth and children here today, this is very frightening news. Teenagers and children, do you want to know what you'll look like in 30 years? Look at your parents right now. That is a vision of your future. I know. Sorry to be the bearer of bad news, but it's pretty much true. Follower of Christ, never forget your ancestry. We began with Adam's sin. Then we added our own sins. We are heirs of sin. And we are parents of our own sin. We are offspring of disobedience. And we are the descendants of defiance. Only a new spiritual birth placed within us can give us a nature strong enough to overcome our natural, inherent bent for disobedience. We need to be born again spiritually. Apart from a new birth in Christ, disobedience will rule our lives. Some disobedience is very overt. Some disobedience is more under the surface. But nonetheless, we live in disobedience apart from Christ. Let's define disobedience. Disobedience, translated from apatheia, refers to a refusal to be persuaded. A refusal to be persuaded. This word describes one who will not comply, one who refuses to be convinced. The evidence is there. The wooing and the calling of the Spirit of God is within your heart, and yet it refers to those who, in stubbornness, arrogantly resist the will of God. That's disobedience. We often underestimate the defiance of lostness. Every day, we see lost people in whom we find nothing terribly wrong. But if we were to tell them face to face that they need to repent, most of them would snarl at us. Now listen, a lost man, a lost woman may be decent, ethical, respectable, hardworking, and outwardly moral. But if we press the authority of God over their lives strongly enough, loudly enough, and long enough, the sin within them will eventually show itself. Ask a lost man to admit that his life is wrong and that it always has been wrong. Most will respond with defiance and anger unless the Spirit of God is at work in his heart. That man will respond with a measure of humility, seeking the Lord. Acts chapter 17, verse 20. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. There it is. To repent is to stop walking down the wrong road, the road of selfishness and sin. And in repentance, we turn to walk down the right road, the road of submission and surrender to Christ. That is the call of God for every human being. Repentance is a command, not a suggestion. Those who are lost, however, continue to willfully disobey. Do you know that to do nothing when God calls you to himself is overt rebellion against God? In a nutshell, those who continue to resist refuse to be persuaded. Several questions. What caused the people of Noah's day to perish in the flood? Was it their corruption? No. Their corruption caused the rain to fall. But if they had repented and entered the ark when given the opportunity, they would have been saved. According to 1 Peter 3:20, they were disobedient. The same Greek word used in Ephesians 2:2. They were destroyed because they refused to be persuaded of their rebellion. What caused the Israelites to wander in the wilderness for 40 long years? Was it their vile deeds? In one sense, no. Their vile deeds did bring punishment upon them. But the 40 years of wandering was caused by their pig-headed refusal to repent. According to Hebrews 3:18, they could not enter God's rest because they disobeyed. The same Greek word used in Ephesians 2:2. At Kadesh Barnea, they refused to be persuaded of the sin of their unbelief, even though Joshua and Caleb and Moses pleaded with them, yet they refused to be persuaded. Why is King Agrippa in Hades today? Is it because of his sins? In one sense, no. His life surely was an ongoing sin fest. But this did not seal the condemnation of his soul. He is in Hades today because he would not be persuaded. He refused to be convinced by the witness of Paul. Do you think Paul going to King Agrippa was an accident? Absolutely not. It was God giving him one more chance. He was almost persuaded, but he was not. Here is his response in Acts chapter 26, verse 28. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." Almost. Persuade, by the way, is the same Greek word as disobey used in Ephesians 2:2 minus the negative prefix. Same word. So what is disobedience? Disobedience is a refusal to be persuaded. It is a refusal to repent. Hymn writer Philip Bliss perfectly portrayed the tragedy of this type of disobedience in a magnificent hymn that I'd like Tom to sing right now. So please listen carefully to the words of this song. I think about the reality of these words. It hurts me because I love people and I want them to know Jesus. Do you understand that almost persuaded is fully lost? Almost persuaded is eternity in hell. If I love you, if I care about you, I hurt for a heart that is almost persuaded, yet remains lost. Could it be that some who are here today are almost persuaded? Almost persuaded is really just another version of rebellion. How very sad. Now, thankfully, this hymn contains another verse, a verse which extends hope. Tom.
from heart so dear. Oh, wonder come.
Thank you, Tom. There is a message of hope in Jesus. His arms are open wide to you, to those who are lost. But listen to this, believers, listen. If a believer is not in a right place with the Lord, his arms are also open wide to you. And in both cases, the turn is needed. Repentance is needed. Isn't it wonderful? Jesus loves you, and he bids you come for yourself and for those you love, almost persuaded, can be fully persuaded. Can be. Disobedience can become obedience. It is for this reason that Jesus came. Would you allow me to give you a word of loving exhortation? Receive him today. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. Being almost persuaded is the difference between eternal death and eternal life. Please be fully persuaded today. Also a word for believers. We need to share him today. If we don't, who will? Is there somebody in your life, extended family, coworker, neighbor, fellow t-ball or soccer parent, that you could love them toward a relationship with Jesus? We must share him today, that others might become fully persuaded. Enough for today. Let's pray.